wisdom would tell a man who is single that he would be wise not to instruct men on how to be good husbands. And wisdom would tell a young man who has no children that he would be wise not to instruct folks on raising children. And wisdom would tell a man 36 years old that he'd be wise not to talk to folks about being old disciples. But I'm going to break the rules. My subject tonight is an old disciple. You find my text in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Here we read in verse 16 of one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason, that's pronounced just as though it didn't have an M on it, one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. This old man Mnason was Paul's host at Jerusalem. We know nothing about him except what we read in this one verse of Holy Scripture. But I have spent many hours the last several weeks, actually for well over a month now since I first read this passage and it kind of leaped out at me. And I just couldn't get over this phrase, this man, Mnason, this old disciple. The phrase kind of caught my mind and I've been studying it, meditating on it. I think I have something here that will be profitable to us all. An old disciple. Those are charming words. They're encouraging and instructive words. If I should live to be an old man, let me live to be an old disciple. I want no more. Let me tell you what this text tells us about Mnason. His name, Mnason, means one who remembers. I find that interesting. He was an old man. He had seen, heard, learned, and experienced much of Christ, of His redemption and of His grace. What precious memories he must have enjoyed in his old age, remembering the words of his Lord, the acts of his Lord, the grace and the goodness of his Lord. He was like Paul, a Hellenistic Jew. That is, he was a Jew by family descent. But he was one who was born on Gentile soil, and he spoke Greek as his native language. He came from the island of Cyprus. That's the home of Barnabas. Perhaps he and Barnabas were friends. We don't know. And Mnason was an old disciple. Now, the phrase implies that he was a man of advanced years. But literally, it means quite a different thing. It means something not really different, but something in addition to that. Quite literally, we read it this way. Mnason of Cyprus, a disciple from the beginning. So that we are told here by Luke that Mnason was one of the original group of believers. Remember that by the time we come to Acts 21, over 30 years had passed since the death of our Lord. Mnason was one of those few disciples left who had seen Christ in the flesh, who had been taught by the Savior's own gracious words. Peter, James, and John were still alive. That's true. There were a few others who were still present in this group of believers who had been in the original group. But most of Mnason's old buddies were gone. They had long ago entered into their rest. Though Mnason was an old man, he was still a disciple. He was still learning from his master, following his master's steps, and growing in his master's grace. We see also that this man, Mnason, was a generous, liberal man in his hospitality toward Paul. When Paul and his friends came to Jerusalem, Mnason put them up in his house. And the old man's acceptance of Paul carried weight. You see, he was honored by the men and women at Jerusalem. He had been around a long time. He had proven himself faithful. And when he received Paul and the brethren from Caesarea into his house, then the brethren in the church at Jerusalem readily received Paul, even though they had heard many, many rumors about him. Look in verse 17. We lodged with Mason, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Because Mason, the honorable old disciple, opened his heart, his hand, and his house to Paul, the church at Jerusalem received him with joy as well. Now we have before us here in Acts 21:16, perhaps the shortest biography that's ever been written, but it is certainly one of the most instructive. I want to show you five things about this faithful and useful old disciple, Mason. First of all, the fact that Mason is called a disciple tells us that he is a man who lived by faith. That's the essence of what it is to be a disciple. I realize that in this day, in this religious age, men talk about believers who are not disciples. They talk as though it's one thing to be a believer, another thing to be a disciple. One thing to be a believer, another thing to be a steward. One thing to be a believer, another thing to be a servant. It's not so. To be a disciple is to be a believer. That's what it is in its essence. Mason believed God, and believing God, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know when he was converted or where. We only know that he was converted, and that he was converted during the time of our Lord's earthly ministry, for he was a disciple from the beginning. Turn back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. This much we know. I recognize that God's saints in the Old Testament, as well as in the gospel era, that is during our Lord's earthly ministry, did not have full clear light concerning gospel truth. They did have clear light, but it was not full. The whole of the revelation of the gospel had not yet been given. But there are certain things that men believed in the Old Testament and during the days of our Lord's earthly ministry, which we also believe this day, certain things that were vital to the faith of the gospel. This man, Mason, believed that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. While our Lord was living upon this earth, while Mason looked him in the eye, just like I'm looking you in the eye, while he saw his face just as I see your face, Mason fully believed that Jesus of Nazareth is himself God Almighty. God over all and blessed forever. This is what Peter said in Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the confession upon which the church of Christ is built. Peter said again in John 6:69, We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This man, Mason, believed the testimony which God gave concerning his Son. And that's what we believe today. Turn over to John chapter 5. Let me show you what that testimony is. Faith is not just some kind of a leap in the dark. Faith is not just some kind of an acceptance of things without any facts. But faith, rather, is based upon the testimony of God. Faith is based upon the revelation which God has made of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5 and verse 32, our Lord said, or look in verse 31. He said, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He said, You've got no reason to believe me if I'm the only one who bears witness of me. But he says, There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth is true. Now this is the witness that we have of Christ. He gives us four things here that bear witness of him. First, he says in verse 33, Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. John the Baptist saw and confessed, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He told the Pharisees that this Jesus of Nazareth is himself the Christ of God. He is the one whom the Father has sent. He is the one who is David's son. He is the one of whom the prophets spoke. This is the Christ of God. And then we read in verse 36, But I have a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. That is, our Lord came and he fulfilled the prophecies of Scripture.
He said the poor had the gospel preached unto them. The lame are made to walk. The blind are made to see. Widows receive their dead to life again. And I have said to those living upon the earth, your sins are forgiven you. This is what our Lord told John's disciples, and this is what was given as the testimony of the prophets. When Christ is come, this is what he shall do. And so our Lord came and performed those works which were prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Then in verse 37, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Our Lord says, the Father, at my baptism, announced publicly, this is my beloved Son. There's the Son of God in the flesh, in the water, being baptized by John. And John confessing that he is the Son of God. There's the Father speaking from heaven, the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And our Lord says, you didn't believe that. You didn't believe that. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard a report of what had gone on. Peter, James, and John came back and they said, we have this more sure word of prophecy, but we have also this word from the excellent glory. God said, this is my beloved Son. And we believe the record of God. Here in verse 39, there is yet a fourth witness. Our Lord says, search the scriptures. He's speaking specifically of the Old Testament scriptures. He says, search the law and the prophets and the Psalms. For these are they which testify of me. The word of God has spoken plainly concerning me. And this is what faith is. It is believing the record of God concerning his Son. Now I recognize that it must be more than just a mere assent of the mind. It is an agreement of the heart, a reconciliation of the heart. It is the confidence of the heart, but we who believe, simply believe the record of God concerning his Son. And if you believe not, then you've made God a liar. You said the record of God is not to be believed. Look here in 1 John 5. Read these verses with me. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. Faith is simply taking God at his word. That's what Peter said when the Lord came and said, cast the net on the other side. Peter said, well, we've toiled all night. We've not taken a fish yet. Nevertheless, at thy word. Faith is taking God at his word. Our Lord told Peter to go down and take a fish out of the sea. The first fish he caught, reach in his mouth, and there'd be a coin there to pay tribute to Caesar. Now, wait a minute. You mean this is how we're going to get money to pay our taxes? If you believe God. For God spoke, he said, there's going to be a fish there with a coin in his mouth. They went down expecting to get the coin. Our Lord told his disciples to go to a certain city and to take an ass's colt that they would find in Jerusalem. Well, now wait. Who does the colt belong to? What preparations have been made? Our Lord just said, you're going to find the ass's colt and take it. And go to a man and tell him to prepare the room for me and my disciples. And they went expecting it to be done as the Lord had said. Now this is what we do in believing Christ. We simply take God at his word with regard to his Son. Look here in 1 John 5 and verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He came by the water of baptism as well as by the blood of the cross. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but also by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, that's Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life.
And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now Nathan, acknowledging his sin, trusted Christ as his mediator and his high priest before God. When Christ came, this man saw Christ as the fulfillment of the law and the fulfilling of the prophets. When Christ revealed himself to him, Nathan simply trusted the Savior. Saul. When the Lord came and made himself known, Nathan believed. He believed God. He knew, according to Old Testament law, that he must have an atonement for sin. He trusted Christ's blood. He knew, according to Old Testament law, that he must be made righteous in the sight of God's law before a holy God. He trusted Christ's righteousness. He knew that in order to be accepted with God, he, a sinful man, must have a mediator acceptable to God. And he trusted Christ as his intercessor and his mediator between him and God. Believing God, Nathan was born again. His faith in Christ did not cause him to be born again. But because he had faith in Christ, he knew that he was born again. He knew that he was born again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now this is the one issue to be settled. Do you believe Christ? Dost thou believe the Son of God? People question whether or not they have really experienced the new birth. Question whether or not they are really among God's elect. Question whether or not they have been predestinated to eternal life. Question whether or not they have really been the objects of God's eternal grace. Now listen to me. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is the fruit of grace, not the cause of grace. But faith is the proof of grace. It's the proof of grace. I know that I'm chosen of God, predestined to eternal life, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and regenerated by the Spirit of God, because I believe God. I believe God. I trust the Son of God. I believe Him. Believing God, I have eternal life. Now if you believe, if you truly believe, if in your heart you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born of God. You're His disciple. If you do not believe, you've made God a liar. And your unbelief is your condemnation. Secondly, the fact that Nathan is called an old disciple tells us that he was a man committed to Christ. Turn back to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I keep referring us to this passage of Scripture because I haven't yet gotten it communicated. We haven't yet really learned what this text is saying. My friends, true faith in Christ involves a real surrender and commitment of the heart to the claims of Christ as Lord. And Luke 14, verse 25, there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now this commitment of the heart to Christ is not perfect. I do not pretend that it's perfect, but it's real. It is not perfect, but it is entire. I mean by that there is no area that's not committed to him. It is not a perfect commitment, but it is sincere. Where there is no commitment to Christ as Lord, there's no faith in Christ as Savior. If I trust Christ, I give myself to Christ in unreserved commitment. That's what this text means. That's what it means to be His disciple. Turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Faith is something more. It's something more than just saying I believe in Jesus. It's something more than than simply walking down an aisle and saying a little prayer and joining the church and making some religious changes in your life. Faith is a heart surrender and commitment to Christ the Lord. Now that's what it is. We can get folks to make decisions. And we can persuade folks to confess a creed. We can get folks stirred emotionally. But Lindsay, it's not in the power of a man to cause men to bow to Christ. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can cause a rebel to bow to the claims of the sovereign Lord. And that's where faith is. Our Lord says here in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is likened to the treasure hid in a field. Now this is what Christ is like. This is what it's like to enter the kingdom of heaven, to get this treasure. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found that one pearl of great price, you know who that is, don't you? When he's found that one pearl of great price, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Fella read some comments I made concerning that text of scripture one time. He said, well, now that can't be so. You don't buy Christ. Oh, yes, you do. You sure do. You buy him without money and without price, but buy him you must. Buy the truth and sell it not, but buy it you must. We buy Christ by an exchange of heart. By an exchange of heart loyalty. By an exchange of our hearts surrendering to His dominion and not to the dominion of our own lust and pleasure. What I'm saying is this. Either you and I will be bondservants under the dominion of King Jesus, voluntarily giving up all to His claims, or will perish under His wrath. Now you may not have to give up anything in reality. But surrender to Christ must be just as total, just as real in your heart, as if you had given up everything down to life itself. Now that's what I'm talking about. Our Lord requires total, unreserved surrender to Himself. Mr. Spurgeon said, no man has truly given himself to Christ unless he has said, my Lord, I give Thee this day my body, my soul, my power, my talents, my goods, my house, my children, and all that I have. Henceforth I hold them at Thy will as a steward unto Thee. Thine they are. As for me, I have nothing. I have surrendered all to Thee. Discipleship is surrender to the rule of Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thirdly, this man Mason, this old disciple, was a man who evidenced growth in the grace of God and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's people grow in grace. All of them do. All of them do. Mason had begun as a babe. He had grown and matured as a young man. And now he's a father in Israel. Now he's an aged, old disciple. God's people do not grow in holiness. We do not grow in sanctification. Our acceptance before God is perfect in Christ. We are perfectly holy through the imputation of Christ's righteousness and through the imparting of a divine nature. We're complete before God in Christ, having need of nothing. But we do grow. Every living thing grows. Every living thing matures. Every living thing ripens. Faith grows. I believe, I can honestly say, and you can too, you who believe. I used to believe God. I believe God, like that woman who, with a quivering hand, said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. That's faith. It's not strong faith, but it's faith. It's not mighty faith, but it's real faith. It's faith as a grain of mustard seed that'll remove a mountain. It's real faith. But I believe more today than I did then. I have greater confidence in Christ now than I've ever had. I grow in that confidence. Knowing Him, I grow to trust Him. I grow to trust Him. My wife, I don't know how to illustrate it except just to give you some stories that you're familiar with, something you can relate to. When my wife and I were engaged, she trusted me. But not quite the way she does now. I went off to school out of Springfield, Missouri, and was gone for a year. She trusted me. And when we were first married, she trusted me. But as we grow to know one another and prove love to one another, the trust increases. Do you see what I'm saying? Not so much jealousy, you know, not so much insecurity. Because if you know one whom you trust and who is trustworthy, you grow to trust them more. Knowing Christ, who is trustworthy, the more I know Him, the more I trust Him. Do you see what I'm saying? Commitment grows. Commitment grows. It increases. As we know Christ and walk before Him in faith, our commitment to Him grows. And love grows. No sooner did the Lord reveal Himself to my heart, no sooner did I believe than I fell in love. And I thought there was no love like this love. But that love grows. It's steady. It's a love of commitment. Not all the fanfare, not all the glitter, but steady and real. I don't believe Christ like I should or as I would. I'm not committed to Christ as I should be or as I would be. I do not love Christ as I should. And I don't love Him as I would. But I do love Him. And I love Him more now than I have in the past. That love grows. And this man Nason, as he grew in grace, or as he grew in age, he grew in grace. All of God's people do. Every true believer, as he matures physically, as he matures mentally, as he matures in age, grows in grace. Now that's just fact. If your faith doesn't grow, you don't have any faith. If your love doesn't grow, you don't have any love. If your commitment doesn't grow, you don't have any commitment. This man Nason demonstrated it. Let me show you. He was a Jew. Perhaps he was the oldest among his Jewish brethren. But he was willing to be taught and to learn from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Here's this old man Nason. When Paul was still wet behind the ears, he had been a disciple for a long time. Here's this old man, when Paul was persecuting the church, he was the object of persecution. This old man Nason, who had known the Lord during his earthly ministry, comes now to be taught by this man Paul, who was a minister not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Though Nason had long lived by the law, he gladly embraced a man who proclaimed to him and was known, had reputation for proclaiming to others complete liberty from the law. Though Nason had long been a racially bigoted Jew, this old disciple opened his house to the Gentile brethren from Caesarea. This old disciple was still a disciple. He was still learning of Christ. He never outgrew that. He was ever learning of Christ, ever seeking to know Him,
to follow Him and to be like Him.
I wrote this down this afternoon. It is my sincere prayer and desire before God. God help me as I grow old to grow wise. As my strength declines, let my faith increase. As my eyes grow dim, let my vision be clear. As my hair turns gray, let my heart be warm. As my joints swell with arthritis, let my soul swell with love. When my body's filled with weakness, let my spirit be filled with Christ. I want to be an old disciple, like Mason. A man who grows in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another thing here. Our text implies that Mason was a man of persevering grace. He was an old disciple, and he had been a disciple for a long time, for he was a disciple from the beginning. Mason had been walking in the way of faith for the better part of 40 years. That's encouraging to me. Mason had been kept by the power of God's grace in the way of faith. And after nearly 40 years, he had not been moved away from the hope of the gospel. But he just kept plodding along. He held fast the faith. Many years had passed since he heard the Master's call, "Follow me." And a lot of things had come and gone before his eyes. You stop and think about this old man. He had seen the Son of God upon the earth with his own eyes. Most likely, he was an eyewitness of the crucifixion, an eyewitness of the resurrection, and an eyewitness of the ascension from the Mount of Olives. This man, Mason, was present when the Spirit of God fell upon the church on the day of Pentecost. He experienced great revival when on one day 3,000 souls were converted, when on another day 5,000 were added to the church. And he experienced great persecution when this same man had come to Jerusalem persecuting the people of God. Mason had passed from the zeal of buoyant youth to sober old age. His thoughts about the world, about time, and about eternity were different now. I couldn't help but to think of this man when you were reading back there, Hubert. We look not at things which are seen, the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. Young men know that. Wes, you know that because it's written in the Word. You know that because you're an old man. You see the difference? You see what I'm talking about? This old man, Mason, he had come by long experience to see the reality of eternity and the vanity of time. This man had a lot of old friends who had gone before him into glory. Matter of fact, most of his friends were gone. A new generation was arising. But one thing for him remained unchanged. Christ, his God and Savior, was yet the same. Oh, amid the changing scenes of life, how blessed to hear him say, "I am the Lord, I change not." How blessed it is to know him who is the same yesterday and today and forever, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Mason, in his old age, still worshiped the God of his youth. His faith was the same. He was a sinner saved by grace, trusting the blood and righteousness of Christ. And though his faith was the same, it was stronger. His hope was the same, Christ alone, but it was surer. His joy was the same. He rejoiced in the Lord, but it was sweeter. His love was the same. He loved Christ, but it was steadier. Alexander McLaren wrote concerning this man, Mason, "Our true progress consists not in growing away from Jesus, but in growing up into Him. Not in passing through and leaving behind our first convictions of Christ as Savior, but in having these verified by experience of years, deepened and cleared, unfolded and ordered into a larger, though still incomplete whole." He wrote, "Blessed shall we be if the early faith is the faith that brightens to the end, and the faith that brightens the end." This old man Mason was the same in his old age. He did the same thing in his old age as in his youth. He trusted Christ. I admonish you, like old Mason, this old disciple, to abide in Him. I suppose the best phrase I can think of is one I've heard Brother Morris Montgomery use so many times. Just hug up to Jesus. Just hug up to Him. That's what I'm talking about. In your youth, hug up to Christ. As you make your pilgrimage through this world, hug up to Christ. And when you come to the old age of maturity, still just hug up to Christ. That's all. That's where our hope is. That's where our confidence is. That's everything. There are many who seem to misunderstand Paul's doctrine in Hebrews, where he says, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. He's not talking about forsaking the foundation truths or forsaking Christ and His righteousness and His blood, but rather he's saying, having these things well laid, build upon them. Build upon them. Hug up to Christ. Let nothing take you from here. Nothing. Mason was an old disciple who persevered in grace. He went on trusting Christ to the end of his days. He was a man of faith, a man committed to Christ, a man who grew in grace, a man who persevered in faith. And lastly, this old disciple was a man of great usefulness in the cause of Christ. Mason lived his whole life in obscurity. We are told of nothing concerning this man but that he was an old disciple. He had done nothing of any great significance. He was not a teacher. He was not a preacher. He was apparently not a wealthy man. He had performed no heroic deeds. He possessed no distinguishing gifts or talents. The only thing we're told about Mason is that he was an old disciple. He believed Christ. He loved Christ. And he followed Christ all the days of his life. What more could you ask for? What more could you desire? How happy, how blessed, how eternally thankful I would be if at the end of my days I could have truthfully this epitaph written on my gravestone. Here lies Don, an old disciple. A man who lived in faith, walked in faith, and died in faith. Mason did what he could for Christ. It was not his gift nor his calling to go about preaching the gospel. Paul did that. Peter, James, and John did that, but not Mason. He may have been the oldest among them all, but it wasn't his calling to go preach. But God had given him a house. And when Paul came to town, Mason said, Paul, bring your friends and come make my home your home. Probably he knew nobody else in the church would dare take in this man, Paul, and these Gentile believers. But he did. And in doing so, he had a share in Paul's work. Turn over to Matthew 10, verse 41. Let me show you something. Matthew 10, 41. Our Lord said in verse 40, he that receiveth you concerning his disciples receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. It had long been established by the law that those who went out to battle and took the spoil should come back into the camp and divide the spoil with those who stayed by the stuff. You remember when David went out and defeated the Amalekites? There were some who were weak because of age, and they could not go out to battle as David and the 200 men who went out with him did. But when they came back, those men who went out to battle said to David, now we'll give these folks who stayed by the stuff, who watched over the camp, we'll give them a goodly portion, but it's not right that they should get the same amount of gold and silver and sheep and oxen as we get. David said, oh no, no, no. They'll get exactly the same portion as you. Exactly the same as you. According to the law of God, according to what was right. And this is what Nathan received. You see, it doesn't matter what we do for Christ. It doesn't matter what we do for Christ. I'll illustrate it for you. Bob Ponser came out here yesterday, and you don't have to tell him I did this Sabbath, but he came out here yesterday and mopped the basement floor, and straightened up things, getting things ready for Sunday for us to have our fellowship dinner down here. That's the same thing as preaching the gospel. Same thing. Same thing.
Oh, now wait a minute. That's right. Now listen carefully. You might want to jot this down. It's good. It does not matter what we do for Christ, but only why we do it. That's all. It doesn't matter what we do, only why we do it.
All deeds are the same, which are done for the same motive and with the same devotion.
They're all the same. All that's done for Christ with a heart of faith and love to Christ is the same. It's all the same. You remember that woman who couldn't preach and she couldn't teach and I guess she couldn't sing. All her life she'd been a prostitute, but the Lord had saved her. And she had been, for some reason, all her life gathering together alabaster, spikenard, very precious. She'd been gathering. And on the night of our Lord's crucifixion, the eve of His crucifixion, she came in to the place where the Savior was sitting and she broke that box. And poured out that costly, precious ointment. And our Savior said, she hath done what she could. I can still smell the aroma. This man, Nathan, did what he could for Christ. His kind reception of Paul into his house was the means by which God began to break down that wall of partition separating Jew and Gentile. All his life long, God had been preparing Nathan for one specific work to do. And when the opportunity was set before him, the old disciple was faithful to Christ. He filled his little place in faithfulness, unnoticed and unobserved by men. But God noticed it. And God inscribed His name in this eternal book for all generations to come to see.
one nation of Cyprus, an old disciple. He served Christ well. Served him well. He believed him. He loved him. And he followed him. Right through the grave, up to the throne. And he wears the Savior's crown as a disciple of the state. Well, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want for you too. Oh, that we may be his disciples. Nothing more. But God help us, nothing less. Nothing less.